chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. I'll put in reading at verse number 9 and read down through old verse number 12 will be fine. Romans chapter number 12, beginning to read in verse number 9. When you get there in your Bible, would you say amen?
Amen.
Now, I like to hear amens. So if you say amen regularly, we get through early. I say that back home, and you'll hear about 100 amens all of a sudden, you know. And I'm like, they're just carnal people back home. They don't really mean it. I know y'all mean it up here.
Right.
You love Jesus?
Amen.
You love your grandma?
Amen.
Oh, okay, amen. Okay, good. So we're on the right page here, okay? Beginning Romans 12, verse number 9, let love be without dissimulation. And that's just another word we'd use today, maybe the word hypocrisy or something like that. So we don't want to be pretentious and faking our love. Further, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I want to borrow one of the phrases found in verse number 11 where the Bible uses this little phrase, fervent in spirit. And with the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach to you for a few minutes on this subject, fired up or fizzled out. Fired up or fizzled out. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray in the moments that I have that you'd empty me of sin and self and pride and ego and vanity, the things so often in a preacher's way. Fill me with your spirit. Pour me out to be a blessing to these people who already have been so kind and nice and friendly and welcoming to me. And I sure do appreciate it so very much. So I ask in the moments that we have together that all I can do is get to their ear, but your Holy Spirit can get to their heart. Lord, if there's one here today lost, I pray today would be the day of salvation. For those Christians here who may have drifted, I pray that be a day that you draw them back to you. And then your people that are trying to be on fire for you, Lord, I pray that you'd just help them to keep burning bright for the cause of Christ. And we'll thank you for all you do, for we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Some of you probably old enough to remember a television commercial was on years ago. Plop, plop. Oh, what a relief it is. So I'm around a good crowd here. Now, there's several young people looking around like, what is he talking about? Have absolutely no idea. Well, y'all just need to get educated. And so the older generation and some of the mid-generation remembers the plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. This little antacid, these tablets that you dropped in Alka-Seltzer, you dropped them in water, and they began some effervescence, and they began to fizz a little bit. And somehow that operation, that chemical operation that took place, you were supposed to drink this down as it was doing its fizzing. And once it got inside of you, that did something to help you. It never did help me. It seemed to make me sicker in the process. Maybe it worked for you, but it did not work for me. But the whole idea was this, that if you wait until all the fizzle's gone, then all of the power and the action and the activity of the medication was not going to help you. And so I want to thank you and I to think together this morning about that. There's many a person that doesn't understand the value of being fervent in spirit. That maybe they've just been burning the candle at both ends. Maybe they've been laboring. They've been working. They've been doing. Maybe they're trying to keep their family together. Maybe they're trying to make it on the job. Maybe they're just trying to survive in life through things that have gotten them discouraged. And if you're not careful, there's a whole lot in the world out there that can discourage you, that can drain you of your energy. If I could say it this way, can kind of take out the fire that calls you to fizzle out. And the next thing you know, though you were on fire one week, now you're down. Well, you're blazing good for the Lord one day, and now it seems like all of that's gone. And where'd the fire go? Nothing left but ashes. We don't need to be that way. God's people, if we're to be revived, we need to be people who are on fire for the Lord. The great Methodist John Wesley said this when asked the secret of his success, when literally hundreds and hundreds of people would come to hear him. He said, well, I don't know. He said, I just set myself on fire, and folks come watch me burn. Maybe that's a secret to it. Maybe too many of us individually, maybe as families and certainly as a church, we're not always on fire like we ought to be. But when I think of revival and I think of a church being revived, just like we start revival next Sunday at our place back home, and I want our church to get on fire. I want them to be charged up. I don't want them to be fizzled out. I want them to be on fire. And I think that's what you want. We all desire that in our life. And if we're going to be that, then there has to be a fervency in spirit. Now, you notice in your Bible, that's not a capital S. If it was a capital S, it'd be fervency in the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit can produce fervency, and certainly He doesn't produce deadness. Who in the world wants to be a part of a dead church? You don't want to go to a church where it's dead, it's 4 o'clock in the morning. It's so cold that you can ice skate down the aisle. Nobody wants that at all. Every one of us want to be a part of a church that's on fire for God. I saw a phrase the other day. I shared it with Brother Jimenez down in Florida. He liked it. He was going to adopt it. I said, if you adopt it, then I get a contingency fee for it. And it was this: a church that's alive is worth the drive. And that's one that's on. I like that. You like that? And what my point is, but that's a church that's on fire. It's not dead. The pulpit's hot. The Sunday school classes are hot. The people are on fire for God. And it all has to do with a fervency in spirit. That's your spirit, not the Holy Spirit. Something on the inside of you is set ablaze. Something on the inside of you is charged up. Something on the inside of you has a level of enthusiasm. And so we want to talk about that. So number one, let's be fervent in spirit. This word spirit here, again, is talking about us. It means a level of enthusiasm that we have for the things of God. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about my Bible. I'm excited about getting saved. I'm excited about living for God. I'm excited about Jesus coming again. I'm not excited about who's in the White House. Now, I'm not a political preacher. Everybody says if I do this, now watch carefully. Everybody says I look like Joe Biden. If you say that, we're kicking you out of church this week. I just want to let you know. I did that down at Emmanuel, and everybody just kind of fell out, and I'm like, did I look that stupid? And evidently I did. You know, it's always good to turn around. There's nobody there to shake hands with. But anyway, I'm not excited about what's going on at the White House. I'd rather be excited about what's going on at God's house. I think that's what it ought to be. Revival is when God recharges our batteries, and we can all get fizzled out, but we need to be fired up. The word enthusiasm comes from two Greek words, en, which we would say is nin, and then theos or thous. And the idea is this: the way that you have enthusiasm is to be in God and God in you. When you got saved, you got out of Adam's family and you got out of family. Not that family. Okay, three of y'all got that reference. This is really slow and she's on the front row. But nevertheless, by the way, great singing. Loved it, absolutely, Grand Ole Opry. But anyway, let's move on. What I'm getting at is this: to be enthused is this, to make sure you're not just in the Adams family. You got out of Adams family and you got in God's family when you got saved. That ought to enthuse you. Right. Y'all got relatives like I do that you don't want them to visit? But anyway, I know you do. Okay, down south, all of our trees don't have many branches. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all, they say that about Kentucky, but we'll move on. Is it legal in Alabama to marry your sister? But anyway, let me move on. Hey, some Alabama fans here just want to say that. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, Brother Miller. God bless you. But here's what I got to get y'all a little loosened up here, okay? But anyway, what I'm getting at is this. When you get out of Adam's family, you get in God's family, that ought to charge your battery a little bit. It ought to enthuse you. Furthermore, know this much, that to have God in you is the Holy Spirit in you. If you're dead, it ain't God's fault. If you're not on fire, it's not the Lord's fault, it's my fault. If I'm not enthused like I need to be, I want to be on fire for God. And so it speaks about being enthused. By the way, enthusiasm is, somebody said this, enthusiasm is that thing that throws the switch. You've probably been in a dark room, walk in, everything's dark. Electricity is there, but you don't get the benefit of it. The room doesn't light up until you throw the switch. That's what enthusiasm is. That's what it is to be fervent in spirit. That we all have God's Holy Spirit in us if we are saved. We all have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're going to walk on streets of gold one day. We're going to live forever with the Lord. All those things are present in a Christian's life. But we don't get any benefit till you throw the switch. And to throw the switch is to have that fervency in spirit. Now, fervency can be good and fervency can be bad. Some people go all out for the devil. Fervency that is wrong. Fervency that is negative. A number of years ago, the first church you were talking about, you pastored this, your first church, and all that. And it made me think back to my first church. There's a little town in South Georgia, probably 120 miles from us, called Quitman, Georgia. Now, most of you probably don't know where. Brother Harris probably knows, and Brother Robert probably knows. But that was my first pastorate. I went there in 1976. I had got ordained in August of 76. And I took that church probably in like January of 77, somewhere in that range. And I went there, again, just a young fella. I was only 5 years old. And I was just in my early, I was like 20. And I went there, 21. And I went there, took the church, had no business pastoring. But I went there, Ocopilco Baptist Church. It's an Indian name that means black water is what it means. The word, there was a creek there nearby. And I went there and stayed there. And the first revival meeting is so, it's so much different here. The first revival meeting I had, I invited my former pastor to come and preach. Oh, I was so thrilled about him coming. And all the people did not like me having that revival. I don't know why it happened. I thought they were on board. But when I announced who the preacher was, he was a little more independent Baptist minded than they wanted him to be. They got together and began knocking on doors, making phone calls to tell people to boycott the revival meeting. Can you believe? Now that's, they were enthusiastic, but it was negative. Now I didn't stay there very long. I had to leave for health reasons. I was sick of them and they were sick of me. And so it was time to go. And so I left. And the Lord's been good to me ever since. I think He rescued me. He probably rescued them too. I had no business doing it. But you see, enthusiasm, a fervency in spirit can be developed in somebody at a ball game. I don't think you ought to act like it's a Louisville game or a Kentucky game or, for that matter, a Bulldog game when you're in church. But there ought to be some enthusiasm. If people can get excited about ball games, why can't we get excited about the Lord? If people are excited about living a long time down here and surviving COVID, why can't we be excited about going to heaven and living forever? I mean, there is something to be said for being on fire for God. Are you, think about it, are you fired up or are you fizzled out? Now listen, you can love the Lord and you can have brought a friend, you can be the friend that came, you can be a family member, and you can have all of the supposed energy, but as time goes by, those batteries get drained. As time goes by, you get a little bit fizzled out. And before long, the plop, plop, fizz, fizz is just altogether gone. And you're not effective anymore. You're not effectual anymore. And we need to get back to that day. Now, so number one, fervent in spirit. Let's be that. Number two, look with me in the book of James, chapter number 5. James, chapter number 5. Just going to do a little Bible study here this morning that I think will be I hope will be a help to you anyway. James, chapter 5. Let me begin reading in verse number 16. When you get there, say amen. All right, here we go, James chapter 5 and verse number 16. May I add this too about this idea of enthusiasm before we read these verses? Some people are enthusiastic for 30 minutes. Some are enthusiastic for 30 days. Some for 30 months. But praise God for those handful that are enthusiastic for 30 years. That they just seem to be able to keep the candle burning. They keep the fire fed. They keep stoking the flame so that things can keep burning for the Lord. James chapter 5 verse 16, confess your faults one to another. Don't tell everybody on Facebook, that's not what it says. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I submit to you this morning in this idea of being fired up or fizzled out, we need fervency in spirit, we need fervency in prayer. What do we mean by fervency in prayer? It's not just an enthusiasm. Here the word carries the idea of intensity. Or earnestness. I'm serious about praying. I'm not just going through the motions. I'm not just reading from a prayer book. I think it was a big shock to me the first time I did a funeral with another preacher. And I just typically, when we had funerals and I did them for family members or other people within our church, I just prayed as whatever the Lord put on my heart. I didn't have a prescribed, already written down prayer. That just was not my way of doing it. But a preacher got up, he opened his prayer book, and he read verbatim, word for word, what was in the prayer book. Now, it was a sweet prayer. It was had good thoughts. It was theologically correct, but it just didn't seem to have any feeling. There was no earnestness. There was no intensity. It seemed like something was missing. And again, I wasn't trying to be a judge of his prayer. It was just I was there, and it just seemed not to have any effect. On the other hand, as a teenage boy, I can still remember going to an old-fashioned, what we call back home, cottage prayer meeting. We did these in lieu of revival coming. We would gather at a member's home. And somebody might bring a few refreshments, but that wasn't the point. We were gathering to pray. We'd all go visit somebody's house. And they might have been 10 adults and maybe 10 or 12 teenagers that were there, and I was one of the teenagers. Hadn't been saved very long, and I remember going, it wasn't really a house, it was just a mobile home, a single-wide mobile home. We gathered in the living room, we were packed inside that living room of that 14-foot-wide mobile home. And in that little room, we had prayer requests, not unlike y'all did in Sunday school this morning. And as the prayer requests went around, pray for so-and-so, pray for so-and-so, pray for so-and-so. And then the ladies went to a back room, and they got together and prayed. The ladies and the girls, and then the men and the boys stayed in the living room, and we gathered to pray. And we just, everybody got on the, and again, I'm new to this. I've never seen anything like this before, but these people are fervent in prayer. These people are enthusiastic. They are intense. I'm just a teenage boy. I want to get outside and play basketball. Can we play some baseball? Can we chase the girls? No, I mean, can we chase in the yard? I mean, let's go do something. Activity is all I cared about. But here was a group of people cared about praying, and they were praying for revival. We all got together in that room, and we knelt down and commenced to pray. And as it got around to my pastor, he couldn't pray. He was overwhelmed with emotion for some people that had been prayed for that night, some people that were on his heart. And listen to me, I will never forget that day. As kneeling by that couch, I'm on the other side of the room, I heard him, and this is all he could say. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Now that made a bigger impression on me than the preacher with the prayer book. What's the difference? One was fervent in prayer and one was just reading out of a book. It makes a difference. I remember hearing the story years ago of two men who were at a Kiwanis Club, some big civic organization they were meeting, and they had two preachers gathered there, and one got up and for a good 30 minutes recited Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he went through it. He just did it so eloquently, made a few comments here and there. And after him, an old country preacher got up and quoted verbatim, without reading from his notes, quoted verbatim Psalm 23 with a tear here and a tear there, and just bared his heart. And I'm telling you right now, when the first preacher spoke, everybody applauded. Wow, that was awesome. But when the second preacher got through quoting with nothing but tears running down his cheek, no one said a word. It was awe in the room. And they said later, "What's the difference?" They asked the preacher who got the applause, "What do you think the difference is?" He said, "Well, I knew Psalm 23, but the old preacher knew the shepherd." It makes a difference. It's all about intensity. And it's the earnestness. When is the last time? Fired up? Fizzled out. When's the last time you prayed earnestly? When's the last time a tear ran down your cheek for a loved one that you didn't want to see go to hell? When's the last time for a friend or a coworker that you prayed and you poured, literally poured your heart out to God? Maybe it's a grandchild or a great-grandchild somewhere along the way that you want to see them get their heart right with God. When's the last time you really poured your heart out in earnestness? It is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That word effectual means it has an effect. In other words, something is accomplished. It's not just words being said. The earnestness, the intensity, the level at which you offer that prayer up, you are involved. You don't care who's listening to you. You're not praying to be heard. Now, I've been to some camp meetings up in North Georgia, and them folks up there can pray. I think they're pretty good at it. I remember going to Sammy Allen. Maybe some of you know that name. Sammy Allen's camp meeting. And they 1,500 people in an auditorium. And they asked everybody to come down and pray. All the ladies stayed in the seat and all the men came down to pray. Well, I went. This is my first experience, man. It blew my socks off. We go down there and start to pray. I kneel down and start praying. "Lord, I thank you for..." I'm about that loud. All around it. "Lord God, I pray that you'd take care of my grand..." I mean, just screaming and hollering. Everybody at one time. I mean, it was like a football game. I mean, everybody screaming at the same time. And it seemed like one was trying to outpray the other. This was praying loud over here, and that was praying louder over there. I mean, it was like a convention of prayer warriors, and I wanted to go to the house. I mean, it was almost terrifying to see something like that go on. It was weird. But you're not. That's not what this is about. It's not competing in prayer. It's not talking about prayer. It's not trying to impress other people with prayer. It might be in your prayer closet. It might be on your at your sofa. It might be in your bedroom by the bed. It might be in the church house, and it might be just at your house. But you pour your heart out to God because you want to see Him do something in your own life.
Right.
Gypsy Smith, I think it was, the great evangelist and soul winner and preacher, said the key to revival is this. Take a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself, and ask God to start revival in that circle. And unless you're willing to get fired up, there ain't no sense in praying for other people to get fired up. Well, our old sister, Flapjaw, she needs to get fired up and get her mouth right. Well, yeah, she probably does. I think one lady came to John Wesley one time and said she needed some prayer. Said, what about, she said, I got a long tongue. I say way too much. I think I want to lay it on the altar. He said, the altar ain't big enough, ma'am. You've got to be careful about those kind of things. But I'm just saying this. It's important that we understand this, an earnestness, an intensity, a desire to pray. So I'm going to pour my heart out to God. When's the last time you poured your heart out to God for yourself? And what's wrong, not what's right. Don't go to God bragging about what's right. How about go to God admitting that you're not what you ought to be? None of us are what we ought to be. We fall short of the glory of God before, during, and after salvation. We never measure up. But I'm here to tell you this morning, God's got a grace that is greater than all of our sin that'll take us in and receive us unto Himself. And I promise you that being fervent in spirit and fervent in prayer will make a difference in your life. Number three, turn with me to Psalm 122. Most of you probably know this verse by heart, Psalm 122. I think this is a wonderful, wonderful idea. We won't see the word fervency here, but I think we see the idea and the concept of it here in Psalm 122 in verse number 1. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
Here's what it says. Now I'm going to read the superscription. You'll say, what in the world is that? You're using one of them big words. This is not a subscription. You don't sign up for this on internet and they start charging $19.95 for 20 years and you don't even know it. Got an amen there? Some of y'all been there? Or my wife's going through something on there. She said, what about that? I said, quit hitting them things. We get subscriptions everywhere, and I'm going broke doing that. But nevertheless, it's a superscription. In other words, right under where it says Psalm 122, if you've got a King James Bible, it's got a little kind of tiny writing there, and it says, a song of degrees of David. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know one of the things that thrills me about church is that I get to go. I don't have to go. I want to go. I get to go. We live in a country that, in spite of all its faults and failures and mistakes and things we want to see God turn around, we still the best country on the earth, as far as I'm concerned. And we still have freedom and liberty to be able to enjoy the freedom of worship, be able to go to church because we can. I don't know how many times I say it to our teenagers at our Christian school. Do you know why we even have chapel every Friday? And they'll look at you dumb, you know, no. And it's simply this, because we can. Why do we have church on Sunday? Because we can. Nobody's out there telling us you can't go to church. Now, the devil will tell you that. Your flesh will tell you that. The world will tell you that. But God's telling you, you can go, you should go, you ought to go, and you should want to go. I'm glad I get to go to the house of God. And there I hear the Word of God. There the Spirit of God touches my heart. There I get to see my friends and the family of God.
Right.
Man, that's an awesome thing. David said, I was glad. I wasn't miserable. I wasn't upset. I wasn't mad. Now some of you kids, your parents have drugged you. They drug you to church on Sunday morning. They drug you to church on Sunday night. They drug you to Sunday school. They drug you on Wednesday night. They drug you till you feel like you've just been dragged everywhere. Well, write it down somewhere. You'll be glad one day your parents drug you to church. And parents, can I say this? Keep on drugging your children. I hope this goes out over Facebook. Drug your youngins everywhere you go. Past tense of drag. Drag them, drug them. Whatever it takes, get them to the house of God. Well, they don't want to go. Well, they don't want to take a bath sometime. But you make them take a bath because you don't want the house to stink.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
Some of y'all don't even go in your teenager's room because it looks like a tornado hit last week. And it stinks. Their socks are standing up in the corner by themselves. I mean, these kind of things happen. Underwear everywhere. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, listen, if I don't say heifer and underwear in a sermon, I haven't preached. I just got through saying both of them. But anyway, we'll get to heifer later in the week. But nevertheless, I'm saying this much. It's important that you make sure that your family is in the house of God. If you're glad, help them to get glad. Take them with you. Take them with you. Take them with you. I believe it's good to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them with you. Bring them to revival. Bring them to everything going on. Any activity going on, bring them to church. Because David said, I was glad when I said unto the Lord, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now here's the point I want to make. It's a song of degrees. Now Psalm 120 up through Psalm 134, that's a total of 15 psalms, are called songs of degrees. Bible scholars say that some of them believe that the Jewish people sang this as they made their approach to the temple. And it would be similar to using the steps of the temple. Now, you don't have a lot. We got 6 or 7 steps at our church to go up to the platform. But if I could illustrate this for just a moment, it's the idea that as they approach the temple, the place of worship, like us coming to church, as they approach it, before they ever get there to worship, before they ever get there to sing, they're preparing themselves as they approach. So on one step, they might sing or recite or say back and forth in some type of responsive reading to one another, Psalm 120. Then they go to the next step, and they might say Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And that group would say, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Back and forth, back and forth. They'd go to the next step, and they'd recite 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. They would recite something back. And they kept doing this till they went through all up through Psalm 134. Now, if that's true, and I like to think it is, if that's true, then there was a lot of preparation before they ever got to the level of singing, praising, and worshiping. Do you think that'd be a good idea in these days we're living in? The average Christian back home, family on the way to church, is driving to church, and something like this is going, you young'uns, shut up back there in the back. You want me to stop this car? I'll stop this car right now and get a limb and beat the tar. Do you hear me? Tell you what, them young'uns acting like you more and more every day. Get a little bit further down the road. You didn't pay the light bill? Why you want me to pay the light bill? I thought you were supposed to pay the light bill. How come you didn't tell me your mama was coming? I would have scheduled to be out of town. Several of y'all that away, that's probably the president. Tell him I'll call him later. Me and old Joe's tight. But anyway, lookalikes. Think about it for just a minute. How is your approach to the house of God? Griping, worrying, fretting, fussing, confused, bothered, stressed out, fizzled out. I'm exhausted. I'm doing everything I can to pay my bills. It seems like one month runs into the other. Preacher, I'm gassed. I mean, it's all out of me. I want to have that enthusiasm. I want to be fired up. There was a day when I was on fire for God. There was a day the Bible meant something to me. I read it and it was just fresh. And every time I read it, I got something new from it. And God was really stirring my heart, but I've got away from that. Maybe your batteries need recharging. Maybe you're beginning to fizzle out a little bit. And so I'm here to encourage you. I want to encourage you. And I'm here to tell you to get that attitude of, as I approach, before I ever leave the house, we're going to have a home that honors God. And we're going to think about spiritual things on the way there. And when we get there, we're going to be invested in worship and praise to a God that saved our soul. If I make it to the third week in November, that'll be 50 years ago that I got saved. And I'm going to tell you this much. There's been ups and there's been downs. And all of the downs were my fault. And all the ups, praise be to God for those times He kept me going. But I'm here to tell you, I've never got over what happened in my little bedroom at home. I was at a revival meeting on a Thursday night in November. I went forward in church. They stuck me in a side room over there with a deacon, and all he could tell me is this, well, I've been baptized twice too. I didn't want to hear about getting baptized. I wanted to hear about getting saved. And everybody came. When I came out of the room, everybody was dispersing and leaving church, and nobody paid no attention to me, just a little 17-year-old boy, just graduated from high school. I went home and laid in my bed, and I just couldn't take it anymore. And I rolled out and got on my knees. And I said, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. Scared to death. I was going to die in my sleep and bust hell wide open. Afraid that I would die without Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I rolled out of that bed. I could take you to the spot right now. And I got on my knees and I prayed, "Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you was buried. I believe you rose again from the dead for me, so that I wouldn't have to go to hell. And I do now put my faith in you. And if I go to hell now, I'm going trusting Jesus. But I'm going to trust you. And I know trusting you takes me to heaven." And I got up. Now, no fireworks went off. No static electricity ran down my spine. I didn't speak in other languages or nothing like that. I just simply prayed the prayer, got up and got in the bed, and went to sleep. Have you had struggles? Oh, yeah, I've had a lot of struggles since then. But I'm going to tell you what I knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that Jesus Christ promised me, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," and He saved me. I think it's important that we have fervency in spirit, fervency in prayer, fervency in worship. One last thing, Revelation chapter 3, and we're done. I won't be here for just a minute. Revelation chapter number 3. Your pastor was at that place this morning, and I thought he was going to take everything I had to say. Revelation chapter number 3, if I could begin reading. I just want to begin reading in verse number 16 in just a moment. This last point is fervency and obedience. Here's a church that existed in the days of the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, the church of the Laodiceans. The condemnation from the Lord about this church is that they were lukewarm. John R. Rice said, "This was the church that made God sick to his stomach." And let's read these words here, verse number 16. "So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." What an indictment to folks. What you reckon was wrong? I think they had a problem. I think this fizzled out. There was a day they were fired up. They were on fire, but they're not now. You're lukewarm. That's what had happened to them. And they need to get back on fire for God. Let me read a little further. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent." Boy, that's a missing element today. But I'm here to say this to you. Here's what was wrong with this church, in my opinion. They failed to obey what the Lord gave them to do. We need fervency, a willingness, a desire, an enthusiasm, an intensity, an earnestness to obey. "Thus saith the Lord." We got a lot of opinions. We got political opinions, scientific opinions, historical opinions, just average opinions of everybody along the way. Family opinions, your opinion, my opinion. Somebody said opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got at least two of them and both of them stink. But nevertheless, everybody's got an opinion about something. But here's what we need. You reckon God has an opinion about anything? Your opinion is what you think about it. You reckon God thinks about that? I mean, it doesn't matter if it's people trying to decide male and female in this world we're living in. I mean, there's a lot of crazy stuff out there. Would you agree? A lot of crazy stuff. I mean, I can remember back when the whole thing, and it was in North Carolina, I think, where it first started. They're trying to decide on what kind of bathrooms, whether they're going to have male, female, whatever they're going to have. And we fixed it at our place. Some of our folks are pretty ingenious about this. We have a bathroom for the boys. We have a bathroom for the girls. And a sign that says, "There's a bush out back if you don't know which one to use." And so I just feel like that's the best way to do it. See, some of y'all woke up right there when I said that. Fervency and obedience. Eager to obey. Ready. "What you want me to do, Lord? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Whatever the Lord says for you to do, do it." Mary gave that advice in John chapter number 2 at the wedding at Cana. "Whatsoever he saith, do it." Wouldn't that be great for all of us? You reckon that'd help us individually? I think it'd help our families. It'd probably help our church. It'd help from the preacher down to the pew. If when the Lord tells us to do something, we just did it. We just obeyed him right up front. And he follows along in saying this in verse number, this is great, verse number 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." That's salvation and fellowship. It's salvation and living for God. It's opening the door of our heart to receive Jesus Christ in so that we might be saved. I like what Billy Sunday said about this idea of lukewarmness. He says, God has more respect for an infidel than for a lukewarm Christian. G. Campbell Morgan said this, lukewarmness is the worst blasphemy any Christian could ever do. It's like giving a yawn in the face of God. Wow. I wish I could tell you I've never been lukewarm. But I wouldn't be honest. There's been some times that I've been lukewarm. Neither cold nor hot, just lukewarm. But you know what I found out? Even in those moments when I felt like I was ready to throw in the towel, give up, just, no, I don't care like I should, there came this, a knock. Even after I was saved, the Lord saying, let me back in. Let me back in. Let me back in. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if you're here and saved, maybe you've fizzled out a little bit, fire's gone down, He's knocking on the door of your heart. Let Him back in to revive you, stir you up. If you're here and you're lost today, know this much, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart that you might receive Christ as your own personal Savior. And then you'll have a fire burning on the inside of you like you've never had before. A presence of God to know that your place is in heaven. I'll close with this. I read the illustration of just a fanciful illustration, but it's one where a man was sitting on the doorsteps outside of a church. He was sitting there and he was crying. And Jesus came walking by. And Jesus walked up to him and said, my son, what's wrong? Why are you crying? He said, well, I've been sitting out here on the steps for hours and nobody will let me into the church. And Jesus said, well, don't worry about it. I've been trying to get in that church for years. They won't let me in either. It's a shame when we as Christians have told the Lord, stay out of my decisions. Stay out of my home. Stay out of my life. If you're saved today, get fired up. Don't be fizzled out. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for your word and the good attention these dear folks have given me. And I pray right now as the pastor gets ready to give the invitation, Lord, I pray for anyone here today that's unsaved, that today would be the day of salvation. And for Christians here who just need to be stirred, Holy Spirit, do your work in their midst. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Could I just ask this? If you're here as a Christian and you know that God is dealt with your heart today, this message was something that you needed that helped you. Would you lift your hand up? Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. I would encourage you, if you're physically able, come down to this altar and ask God for His help. And if you're here today and you're unsaved, please come today. The pastor or somebody will take a Bible and show you how you can know Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior. Maybe it's the first time you've ever walked in the doors of this church, but God's knocking at your heart's door that you might be saved. Heavenly Father, bless the decisions that are made in these moments, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Let's all stand.